Could we turn, please, to Ephesians and the chapter 2, taking up our morning study of that epistle once more. I want us to read some verses that will, I trust, bring before your mind the doctrines that we're considering. We read from verse 11 of this chapter 2 of Ephesians. Wherefore, remember, God's people have an awful tendency to forget. That's the problem with each one of us. We forget. We do forget. You know that. You forget when you read the Bible what it is you've read seconds after you've read it. You forget what you hear preached minutes after you've heard it. How we need to focus our mind, and parents, teach your children to do just that. Because we need that. If you need it, if you need to be reminded, and I need to be reminded, well then, how much more little ones need to be reminded? Listen to what's been said. Listen, because these are the words of life. You can't get to heaven without these words, and without a believing of them. And that's for us all to learn. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, especially we forget what once we were, we wouldn't be half as proud. Indeed, we wouldn't be proud at all if we would remember what we were. That ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, the Jew and the Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. Our subject today is the blessed benefits of reconciliation. We have considered, looking at the verses 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, we considered the accomplished reconciliation that Christ wrought out between the Jew and the Gentile, between God and the sinner. Because, you see, he's talking to Gentiles who would have felt the divergence that there was between them and the Jew. The Jew had, for centuries, almost exclusively, had access to God through the ordinances that were given to them alone. The Gentiles were excluded. But now, under the gospel, the door, as it were, has been opened up to all mankind. And Paul is striving to underscore the fact that now, in Christ, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, or the Gentile and the Jew. They are one in Christ. there has been a reconciling. And as we have said in the past, if you missed the other studies, or you'd like to be reminded of them, well, there is a tape of the services, and you can listen to that tape if you acquire it. But having already studied then this matter of the reconciliation that Christ has accomplished, I want us now to come on to consider the benefits that arise out of the reconciliation. What are the benefits? What comes to us as a result of being reconciled unto God? Paul's reminding them. And you know, there's nothing that God's people need more than to be reminded of the privileges that are theirs. How often when there's a little bit of spring cleaning goes on, you hear someone in the house saying, "You know, I've forgotten we had that. I forgot all about that." And suddenly there's given a place of prominence to something that had been gathering dust and long forgotten. Now it's set out to be admired. Or it's put to use. And its usefulness enjoyed. It had been forgotten. Laid aside. No use made of it. Listen, do you for a moment realize that there are many, many doctrines in God's Word whereby is set out what we may enjoy in Christ, but they're forgotten. And thus we rob ourselves of much sweetness, much comfort, much help, that we may constantly experience, but which we don't, because we've forgotten that we ever had these things. And Paul's reminding them. And that's the preacher's job. That's the preacher's job. It's a worthwhile Bible study to look up the word remember in the Scriptures. Remember. And you'll see the things that we're prone to forget. Well, the first benefit of reconciliation is set out for us in this section that we're looking at, the verses 18 to 22. The verse 18 tells us, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." There's the first benefit of you being reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. The first benefit of you no longer being excluded because of your sin from God's presence, but being reconciled through the blood, the atoning blood of Christ. If you ever wonder, what does atonement mean? If you break the word up, you know, you get a pretty good definition of it. Atonement, break it up, and you get at-one-ment. At-one-ment. And when Jesus Christ shed his blood, he made the repentant sinner and God to enjoy at-one-ment. They were brought together, made one. And that's what atonement is. Your sin separated you from God, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses away our sin. And we're made to be at one with God. We're reconciled. And, as I say, the first benefit mentioned here by Paul that stems from and springs from the atonement wrought by Christ, the reconciliation wrought by Christ, is that we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. When he says we both, who's he talking about? He's talking about the Jew and the Gentile. See how he began away back there? We read it, verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles," you were aliens. You were separated. You were far away. You couldn't approach to God. But now, ye both, we Jews, says Paul, and you Gentiles,
that's us,
we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That little verse there contains a wealth of instruction of this glorious subject of access to the Father. How glorious is the reconciliation that Christ has accomplished? It has brought to us access unto the Father. That's what it says. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You have access to God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. If you're under the blood, if you're saved today, if, of course, you are a rejecter of the gospel message and a rejecter of Christ's atoning blood, well then you haven't got access to the Father. You're still afar off. There is still the black mark of your sin registered against you, and the judgment of God continues to rest upon you because of your sin. But if you have come to Christ and have been washed in the blood and have enjoyed pardon, then there's access to the Father for you. Access to the Father. What a glorious thing this is. This word access, it doesn't mean merely that the door into the Father's presence is opened as a result of the shedding of the blood of Christ. But it means that the door is opened and you are ushered in. I always like to see that in the church, you know, when maybe we have a special meeting. It's wonderful how you can apply gospel doctrines to just about any topic. But when the church is having a special meeting and there's a lot of strangers coming, some people maybe for the very first time, I like to see our men not merely opening the door and say, right, away you go. Because the stranger steps in amongst all these other strangers. And they don't know where you're supposed to sit in certain seats. For I remember in the Church of Ireland, if you sat in somebody's seat, you had to get up out of it when they come in and try and find a vacant seat somewhere else. Though usually there were plenty of vacant seats up around the front. Only the last three rows or so that were fully booked. No, I like to see a visitor when they are obviously strangers and not familiar with the church, the door being opened from them and them being led in. And seats pointed out to them. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Well, that's what happened, you know, when you're reconciled to God through the blood of the Lamb. That's what the word access means. It means not only is the door open, but you're ushered in. You're ushered in. What a marvelous thing this is. I wonder, do you fully recognize this? I mean, Christian, do you fully recognize that as a result of what Christ wrought on the cross, you have access to the Father? You have access to the Father. Do you rightly evaluate this? Do you put the value on it that you should? This open door, do you consider it to be the blessing that it truly is? Do you avail yourself of it? I always remember the astonishment registered by my old uncle when he was talking to a man who professed the Scriptures, or professed to be a Christian rather, and they were talking about the Scriptures. And my uncle mentioned to him a certain verse, and the man who professed to be a Christian said, well, you know, that's a book I'm not very familiar with. Oh, my uncle found that astounding. How could anybody say that? Oh, it's all right if you're only a new convert. It's only, you're only someone beginning. That's understandable. But this was a man of many years' profession. And he still glibly, lightly acknowledged, oh, you know, I don't really know much about the Bible. Well, do you know something, dear Christian? There's many a Christian. And they know little about the access that they have into the Father's presence. They don't consider that one of life's greatest, eternity's greatest blessings. They don't avail themselves of it. It's not right up there at the head of the list of life's affairs. They can skip the prayer meeting, avoid the prayer meeting, never bother praying, and it means nothing to them. Oh, I tell you this. If we have an appointment with someone important that's written down in the calendar, and maybe something stuck up on the door of the fridge just to remind us, be it the bank manager, or even the dentist, or the doctor, if it were the Prime Minister, well, maybe we would incline to be quite happy to forget that. But then that's just us. Most folk would be excited at the prospect. Or going to see the Queen. Invited there. The door of Buckingham Palace has been opened. We're going to be received. Not every door in Buckingham Palace will be opened, let me tell you. Just part of it. But you have presence, you have the right of entrance into the holiest place of all, the very presence of the Father. Dear Christian, what use do you make of it? What use do you make of it? That is what salvation is all about. Oh, that you might understand this. Oh, that our children might understand it as we bow with them in prayer as a family. We're about to come before God now, boys and girls. Let us have due respect. Let us have due honour. But will you look at the verse again? Reconciliation has brought us access to the Father, but I want you to notice this. Paul says we have access to the Father through Him. Who's the Him that's spoken of there? Well, you have but to go back a verse or two and you discover who it is that is being spoken of. But it is, of course, Christ. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down. So it's talking about Christ here. And we continue right down through these verses, still referring to Him. Verse 16, that He, Christ, might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him, Christ. Now it's very important that you notice this. By what means have we access into the Father's presence? What's the door by which we enter? Jesus Christ. He has said, John chapter 14, verse 2, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says in John chapter 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, is it important that we notice this? You say, surely this is a very elementary truth. It may be elementary to some, though it's something we need ever to remind ourselves of, but it is certainly not elementary to many, because many people in this land don't know that the only way into God's presence is through Him. Many people. There are many people today, and they believe they can enter into God's presence through Mary. Indeed, there are many people today who believe that that's the best way into God's presence. That religious program that's on a Lord's Day morning, I don't listen to it too much, I don't listen to it hardly ever, but I just heard that they were going to discuss today, I didn't listen to it, but I understand they were going to discuss today, is the subject of Mary a source of division between the churches? Been interesting just to see what they had to say. I feel that it's possible they were going to say that the churches are coming more and more to agree on their views about Mary, which really means that the Protestants are adopting the Roman Catholic view of Mary. And the Roman Catholic view of Mary is that she is a very effective means into the Father's presence. But that is totally and absolutely wrong. You cannot come into the Father's presence by Mary. You can't come into the Father's presence in the name of any of the saints or through the means of an angel. And how wrong it is to teach people you can. To me, that's a crime of all crimes. To point a person and say, that's a door to heaven, when it's no such thing. Mary will not lead us to God. Mary cannot lead us to God. And if Mary were here herself today, she'd tell you that. And if you study the Bible, you'll see that she has left on record this view. No. How wrong it is to teach this. I see recently there the Roman Catholic Church proclaimed a new intermediary. One Padre Pio. I've read some articles about him of late in the secular press. And if a fraction of what they say about him is right, then to follow him will not bring you to heaven. There's no question about that. What does the Bible say? Because though were I to take the time, I could support everything I have said with regards my rejection of Mary as a means of entering into God's presence, I could support it with many portions out of the Bible. But let's simplify the matter. What does it tell us about entrance into God's presence? Well, first of all, I have already quoted to you John chapter 14, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, you can't get round that. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and the verse 5, said this, there is one God, that we agree with, and one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. Now, dear friends, with one sweep, that verse demolishes all the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that there's another way to God through Mary and the angels, etc., etc. It demolishes the teaching of the Muslim faith, of the Hindu faith, and all the faiths that would present to men and women means of getting to God other than by Jesus Christ. They're all wrong. You say that's a very presumptuous thing to say. No, it's not. And anyway, I didn't say it. God said it. God said it. I'm only repeating what God said. That's all I'm doing. Hebrews chapter 20, or chapter 7, and the verse 25. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he, it's Christ that's spoken of, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There's no salvation for any other than those who come unto God by Jesus Christ. And my heart is burdened and troubled for the many thousands of people in this land who feel there's another way to God. They've been taught that. Oh, that God in mercy might spread abroad again the simple message of the gospel. Access to the Father. It's through Jesus Christ alone that we come unto the Father. Ah, but there's more in the verse. There's more in the verse. Will you look, please, at what it says? Verse 18. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. By one Spirit. Christ has opened the way. Christ, by his blood shedding on the cross, has reconciled us to God. But you know, men and women, we're somewhat like the man you read about in John chapter 5. If you would care to turn it up, just so that we can look at the verse, John chapter 5, the verse 7. The Lord Jesus goes to a pool called Bethesda, verse 2, and we're told in verse 3 that there lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, slowly, painfully, dragging myself toward the pool, another steps down before me. Now we are somewhat like that man. We have access to God, but of ourselves we can't get ourselves into God's presence. We're not inclined to pray to start off with. We're not inclined to pray. We're not inclined to benefit from the access that we have. Do you recognize that, Christian? Did you pray today before you left the house? Did you pray last night before you went to bed? Did you enjoy to the full the benefits that are yours? I remember hearing of a brother who played host to a number of visitors from, well, we'll say from across the other side of the globe. And the visitors who were attending a conference, a Christian conference, they had never been in a house where there was running water before. And warm water at that. And the bath! This was a marvelous invention. A And they used to go up and lie in the bath and turn on the hot water and let it fill right up and pull the plug out. Let it all run away, put the plug back in again and fill it up again. And I don't think anybody in the street had hot water, never mind anybody in the house. Oh, they were fully availing themselves of this wonderful luxury that they found themselves in the midst of. Do you ever do that in the place of prayer? Do you wallow in the privilege that is yours? No, he said, I don't. Why not? Because I'm not inclined to. Oh, what a battle we have. What a battle we have to avail ourselves, to make ourselves even think about seeking God in prayer. What a battle we have! We're not inclined to pray. We're going to need help. Like this poor man, we're going to need help. Going to need help. Who is it that helps us? The verse tells us. Back there in Ephesians 2 and 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one who helps us. He gives us grace to overcome our own weakness and our disinclination to seeking God. And you need to pray for the help of the Holy Ghost. Lord, help me. Help me to pray. Deliver me from these chains that hold me back from praying. Deliver me from this prayerlessness, Lord. Help me. Help me. Listen to what we read in Romans, the chapter 8, the verse 26. And I want you to savor this verse. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, which with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he helps our infirmities. When I can hardly open my mouth in prayer, the Lord Jesus will send forth his Spirit if I cry for that help. And then when he comes to my help, oh, what praying, groanings which cannot be uttered. Groanings after God's grace and blessing, groanings that God might cause his work to go forward, groanings that souls might be saved, groanings of such depth, I can't even put it into words. We all use groanings, you know. If you've got a headache, you might, when asked, describe, oh, what shooting pains I have in my head. But if you're desperately ill, you'll not be able to describe what you feel like. Instead, you'll just groan. It's beyond description how you feel, so you just groan. And God the Holy Ghost will carry us into a level of praying, into a depth of praying that can only be expressed by tears and groaning. No, we know not how to pray as we ought, but God the Holy Ghost will help us. We come through Jesus Christ, yes, but we have access by the Spirit. He's the one who assists us. to come before the Father. You know, when you read this verse, men and women, we have no excuse for prayerlessness. The door's open. The blood has been shed. And the Holy Ghost stands ready to assist us. What excuse can we offer for prayerlessness? None. None, I say, whatsoever. Oh, may the Lord enable us to enjoy this glorious benefit set out in this verse 18, springing from the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross and our reconciliation unto God. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow together and pray.